Welcome, everyone. This is workshop number 3, and it's entitled The Power of Expository Preaching. And we have Pastor Nick, Admiral Parker,
yes,
who has a special place in my heart.
Yes.
He's going to be our presenter.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Yes. Welcome to everyone. So glad you're here. Just quick question. Any pastors in the room here? Come on, put your hands up if you're a pastor. If you're studying to be a pastor, if you teach God's word in your church regularly, all right? All right, awesome. Anybody wander in here by accident? Not supposed to be in class.
I'm the janitor.
Well, we're so glad you're here. Just a little bit about me. This is my lovely wife, Susan, and so she's doubling on the PowerPoints, and then when she does her workshop on youth, which will be the best one of the day, by the way, I'll be handling the PowerPoint. So 15 years we've been in New York City. We're in Throgs Neck, Northeast Bronx, so we look across to Queens, the borough of the greatest baseball team in New York. And so, so we're so grateful that you're here today, and we're grateful to be in New York. Let's go to Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 1 through 11. Everything's going to be on the screen there if you don't see it in your notes. So Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 1 through 11. I did take a few of the verses away because we only have a few minutes together. But let me read it. It says, all the people assembled with a unified purpose at the square just inside the water gate. They asked Ezra the scribe to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given for Israel to obey. So Ezra the priest brought the book of the law before the assembly, which included the men and women and all the children old enough to understand. He faced the square just inside the water gate from early morning until noon and read aloud to everyone who could understand. All the people listened closely to the book of the law. Ezra stood on the platform in the full view of all the people. When they saw him open the book, they all rose to their feet. Then Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people chanted, Amen, Amen, as they lifted their hands. Then they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. The Levites, they read from the book of the law of God and clearly explained the meaning of what was being read, helping the people understand each passage. Then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who were interpreting for the people said to them, don't mourn or weep on such a day as this, for today is a sacred day before the Lord your God. For the people had all been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. And Nehemiah continued, go and celebrate with a feast of rich foods and sweet drinks, and share gifts of food with people who have nothing prepared. This is a sacred day before our Lord. Don't be dejected and sad, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. And the Levites too quieted the people, telling them, hush, don't weep, this is a sacred day. So the people went away to eat and drink at a festive meal, to share gifts of food and to celebrate with great joy because they had heard God's words and understood them.
Wow.
The word of the Lord.
Amen.
Thanks be to God. You know, I don't think there's a better example in all the Bible, perhaps, of what a powerful, well-done, expository session on preaching and teaching looks like than right here. This passage from Nehemiah chapter 8, it's what we call in teaching terms the locus classicus, like the classic passage right here. We're going to come back to it in a moment, but just before jumping off, I just want to share a key idea for our time in this session. We're talking about the power of expository preaching, and so here's the idea that I want to communicate to all of you this morning. Expository preaching is powerful because It derives its meaning, that's a key word, directly from the power found in God's word, inspired by God's spirit, which gives life to God's people. Meaning. So let's just get into the definition just for a moment here. By definition, what is expository preaching? Well, I would say it like this. Expository preaching is preaching that's grounded in the Bible. Say amen if you believe that. Okay. And occurs when the scriptural text's meaning, some would say it like this, the plain meaning of the text is presented, is explained, is illustrated, and applied so that Jesus is glorified and people edified. That's really what I want to talk about today in this workshop and really just kind of unpack for us what all this is. To say it another way, all that jargon. Expository preaching is preaching the word in a way that is true to the text. It magnifies Jesus and helps people follow the God who speaks. To say it another way, let's say it in boogie down Bronx terms. That's where I'm from, okay? Expository preaching is making it plain so we know what God's saying. Okay? That's what it is. It's making the text plain. Expository preaching, therefore, it doesn't reveal our ideas about the text. That's key. Rather, as one of the great expositors in America today, John Piper, says, it simply explains what is already there. It just unpacks it for us and hopefully presents the meaning of the text in a way that is life-giving so that people are without excuse, so they can hear the word of God. So quickly, let's just talk a little bit about expository versus topical preaching. Those are really the two main forms. I know there are others, but what are the differences? They're both really good. They're both important. Let's just quickly dive in. Expository preaching differs from topical preaching in this basic way. Topical preaching utilizes the scripture to develop, to illustrate, and to apply the topic. Okay, that's the difference. Topical preaching is a way that we pull scriptures together to magnify a topic. Let me give you an example. If the topic for the day is biblical finance, or the inspiration of scripture, or the deity of Christ, or the baptism in the Holy Spirit, these are important topics and they should be preached, okay? Then in order to talk about them, we've got to gather scriptures to support the topic so that the full counsel of God's word can support the topic. However, even in topical preaching, we must never depart from the true meaning of the text, okay? And what the author intended to say, okay? But it's different. Expository preaching is taking the text itself and pulling the meaning from it to us. It's not necessarily just taking a topic and then finding scriptures. Dr. Bill Doctorow, who is one of the great teachers from Vanguard University, he says this, and I like this. He says, all topical preaching is expository, and all expository preaching is topical. Okay? All right? So we can never not speak to the topics and the relevant issues of the day, but we can also never go beyond what is written in the true meaning of the text. Does that make sense? Okay? All right. Now you might say, I agree with all this. Okay? But how do we do it? Well, that's what Eugene Peterson would say, the great teacher. Yes, but how? YBH, right? Well, how do we do this? How do we preach expository messages? Now, again, there's been a lot written about this, a lot much better than what I can say, a lot spoken about this. But in thinking about this workshop, I just was trying to come up with a meaningful way to help us remember this. And so we've heard things where we could take a word and it sounds like something else to form a meaning. So for the word justification, right? How do we remember that? It's just as if I never sinned, right? We've heard that. Or atonement, right? How do we talk about an important word like that? Well, it's at one moment with God, right? Or we're covered at one moment with the blood of Jesus. So let's form an idea similarly out of the word expository, okay? So remember Pictionary, it sounds like? To me, when I hear expository, it sounds like expose it to our why. Expose it to our why. And that's what I want to talk about today, all right? Let's first get into exposing it. What is the it? The it is the text. That's what we're doing today, right? When we're talking about preaching, we've got to be willing to expose the text. The it is the text. That's what we're exegeting. That's what we're explaining. That's what we're mining for. Now, what exactly are we exposing about the text? What things are we actually exposing as we kind of dive into the text? Now, this is not glorious work. Okay, this is when we're doing this exposing of it. It's likened by some to digging in the dirt, trying to pull out what's beautifully hidden beneath the surface. And this is really where we've got to be willing to, like Paul says to Timothy, to show ourselves as workmen who are not ashamed. Right? We've got to be willing to do the hard work. So what are some of the its that we're exposing about the text? Number one, we need to expose its main idea and expose an outline from that text that we can pull from the main idea or draw from that main idea to be able to speak to the people. So let's give an example of how this works from Nehemiah chapter 8. Where do we find the main idea? And the reason I read that long text is because it's a beautiful text. It not only illustrates expository preaching, but it has so much meaning for us for today, and I think it's something that should be preached. But how do we find that main idea? Well, to find the main idea from Nehemiah 8 or from any passage, one of the ways is to go back and look at what the text is actually saying. What is repeated over and over again? What is central? What is primary? What stands out? What's the main meaning of the text? So when I pull that out, we go all the way to really what I see in verse 12 here, and we'll put it back up on the screen. The main idea of the text is rephrased in the last sentence where it says, so the people went away to eat and drink at a festive meal, to share gifts of food, and to celebrate with great joy because they had heard God's word and they had understood it. And if you were paying attention to the text, you saw that over and over again, that as the priests got up, they got up to read the Bible so that the people could what? Hear the word and understand the word. It was repeated over and over. And so there's a reason why certain things are repeated, and we need to pay attention to those things and trying to find out what this text is saying. That's really what's repeated. And so for me, as I'm looking at this text, if I was going to give you kind of a main jumping off point for that particular text, I'd say the central idea would be this, or the main idea, that God's word heard and understood and applied changes lives. That's really what this text is talking about. Nehemiah and Ezra, they get up and they preach, and the people are being moved, and they're being inspired by God's word, and they're hearing God's word, and then they're applying God's word, right? Did you catch the point where they're giving, they're sharing with one another, with loving on their neighbors as they're hearing God's word? I mean, there's just all this beautiful application in this text to be able to kind of unpack for us. So really, that's what I would say. And so when we're coming to any text, including this one, it's important to find the main idea. And you might ask why. Well, going to sound like a broken record here, but the central idea reveals the main meaning of the text, which is the whole point of expository preaching. We're not trying to go beyond what's written. We're simply showing our people what is written in a way that is true, that is accurate, and that is life-giving. Now, it's hard work. Trying to find the main meaning of the text is probably the hardest part of expository preaching, in my opinion. But once you have found that main idea, then you're off to the races. Every part of the sermon really becomes downhill, and you're now beginning to build out the rest of your message. Now, conversely, if the central idea is not clear to you, if you don't know what you're going to talk about, and you don't know what you're going to explain, and you don't have a really good idea, one clear idea, then the people that are listening to you are going to be uninspired. They're going to be unclear. They're going to be unchanged. And at worst, they're going to be misled regarding the application of God's word. Dr. Tony Evans says it like this: a mist in the pulpit is a fog in the pews. If the preacher's not clear with the main idea of what they're trying to say, if they're not clear on what they're trying to illustrate from that main idea, if they're not clear on what they're trying to say about what the main idea says, then the people in the pews have no chance to truly get it. So now once you have the main idea, okay, so that central idea is important, it's very important to develop your outline. Okay, this is your skeleton, which are the supporting points to fully develop the idea. And so all of those points, and I didn't develop a whole outline from this just because we don't have time. And there's a lot that's been written about how to do this. But when I'm preaching, I'm really going to, first thing that I do is I'm trying to find that main idea, and then every supporting point is going to feed back, almost like a thesis statement for those of you that have done any writing. That thesis statement governs the entire skeleton and pours back into that main idea. And I've got some resources at the end of this that'll help you to look at that. All right, so expose it. What's the it? What's the it?
The text.
The text, okay? Okay, secondly, besides exposing its main idea and body, the second thing we're exposing is the text genre. What is the genre of the text? So genre has to do with what type of passage we're looking at. Does anyone know what kind of passage this is? Come on, preachers. Come on, David, quickly. That's a narrative passage. It's a historical narrative. Okay, it's important to understand what kind of text it is. There are some passages in the scripture that are not historical narrative. They might be passages of poetry. Examples? Okay, very good. The Psalms, right? The wisdom literature. Some passages are apocalyptic literature. Give me an example. Okay, very good. Okay, we have the wisdom literature. Give me an example. Okay, Proverbs, right? Okay, there's also prophetic writings. Now, I'm giving you a high-level look at this. There are probably others that we could talk about. So there's prophetic writings, right? And so interpreting the text within its proper genre is important so that we can understand the proper meaning. Let me give you an example of this, of what this looks like. So John is writing to the people. John is receiving from Jesus letters, and they're delivered to the angels. They're delivered to the angels of the seven churches. These are the seven letters of the churches in Asia Minor. Now, what is the angel, right? So this is important, right? And so understanding that an angel is a symbol for something else, because in apocalyptic literature, this is just one example of why genre matters, there are symbols all throughout the book of Revelation. So the angel could be, according to some, the pastor, who is the actual pastor of the church at Ephesus or Smyrna or the other churches, Philadelphia. Some have said that the angel is a actual messenger, or person that's delivering Jesus' letter from John to the people, right? Or perhaps it's an actual angel itself. We don't know, but it's important for us not to spend a year on these details, but to help people get an understanding of what does it mean, right? And why these symbols are even mentioned, okay? So that's the other, the third it that we need to expose about the text. Here's another one. We need to expose the syntax when we're looking at any text. Syntax has to do with word order, phrasing, or sentence structure. Let me give you an example, okay? This is improper, theologically not grounded syntax, okay? The Pistons beat the Knicks. That's not true, right? That's a lie from the devil. But if we take one word and we switch that around, now we have a prophetic statement. The Knicks beat the Pistons. Hallelujah, right? This is important. Syntax, word order, matters. There's a reason why the authors put certain words in certain spots in the original languages, right? Okay, and so let me give you an example of syntax. It's really, really beautiful. And in his book that I reference here, Preaching, Maybe It Is Rocket Science After It All, Dr. Bradford brings this out, where she unpacks the syntax of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, where it says, all scripture, you know this, is God-breathed, and it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training. There's a reason why that order happens. And let me just quickly tell you, because teaching, as he explains, has to do with doctrine. Okay? So first, it's important that we know our doctrine. Right? So this is what Paul is telling Timothy. It's useful. The scripture is useful for teaching doctrine. And then rebuking, okay? Because when we have good doctrine, rebuking has to do with what we need to stop doing in our life, right? We know what God's word says. It helps us to know what we need to stop doing. Correcting follows next. That's what we need to start doing. So we need to understand good doctrine so that we can know what we ought not to do. Correcting has to do with now what we ought to do after we've learned what not to do, and training is how we need to keep doing it. Okay, do you understand that the word order that Paul gives to Timothy, it matters. So the syntax of the text and the words in which they come at us is very, very important. So, expose it. What's the it? Come on, guys. The text. What are we exposing? The main idea? The outline, the body, we're exposing its genre, we're exposing its syntax. Next, my favorite one and yours, exposing its grammar. Ah, hallelujah, it's grammar. Grammar has to do with all the laws of punctuation, sentence structure, tenses of the actual verbs and words. I'm gonna give you one tiny example. Revelation chapter 3, Jesus says to the Laodicean church, those whom I love, I rebuke. Now, there's a lot of words used for love in the original Greek language, right? But the word that is used here in the Greek is the word phileo. Jesus is saying, those who I phileo, I love, I rebuke. That word phileo means brotherly affection. Many of us know this. Why is that important? Because he's just given the Laodiceans bow bow. Okay? He's told them that you're lukewarm, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. But here's the gospel. Those whom I love you, lukewarm church. I care about you, you're still my brothers. Doesn't that just bring a whole new beautiful color and contrast to this passage? When we understand the grammar, the actual words that are written within the actual text, it helps us to understand what Jesus was actually saying. Yes, you're wrong. Yes, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth, but you're still my brothers. Those whom I love, I rebuke. It's such a powerful word to the church and to us. Now, in exposing grammar, we need to ask ourselves a couple questions. So what verbs, what words seem to pop? And then looking at what part of speech they may be and the tense they're written in. And so there's some things that may be helpful here. Freebies, right? Free 99, who loves free 99, right? So Strong's Concordance, Blue Letter Bible, you can go and you can see all of the actual Greek and Hebrew words that are there and their meanings. And let me just say this, you don't have to pronounce Greek words, okay? I said that on purpose. Nobody cares in our congregation that much if you know how to pronounce a Hebrew word or a Greek word, okay? It's really not. So I would like to say things like, in the original language, it says this, okay? We don't want to get so far ahead of people that we're like, oh, it's the Greek word this, and they're like, oh, who cares, right? Does a teenager even care that's listening to you? Does a single mom even care? I mean, listen, for us that love and live in this stuff, it may matter. But I would just say, you don't have to pronounce them. Okay, you can just say that this is what it is, or okay, like that. I'll keep moving here. So we're talking about exposing its genre, exposing its grammar, exposing its syntax. Next, we're still talking about the text, exposing its historical and cultural context. So historical context answers the question, when was the text written? When was it written? Right? So for this text that we just looked at, that we started with, when was it written? It was written after the walls had been rebuilt. So really, the walls were rebuilt. Now it's time to start emphasizing, Nehemiah and Ezra are emphasizing the spiritual condition of the people. First, they had to rebuild the temple. That was the first step. Then they rebuilt the walls. Now it's time to help the people understand how to live in this new city that we've just constructed. So that's important, right? Okay, the historical context also answers the question by whom it was written. So this was written by either Ezra or Nehemiah, okay? Not Paul, James, or John, right? We need to understand there's a difference. It's important to know who wrote this, okay, and why they wrote it. The historical context also answers this question. To whom was it written? This passage of scripture, for example, was written to the Jews that were just returning back from Babylonian exile. That's important because they had just returned from 70 years of captivity. And now God is helping them. And it's even beyond this. This is years and years beyond this even. But this is important, right? It's time for us to prepare because the next big event on the prophetic calendar would be the coming of the Messiah. So this is literally here, Ezra and Nehemiah, the newest books of the Old Testament, right? It all took place at the Watergate. Why? Why does that matter? Well, the Watergate was a place of washing and cleansing. And friends, we are washed and renewed with God's word when we hear it, when we understand it, and we apply it back to the text, right? It all comes together. Historical context also answers the question, what's the larger context? So in other words, Nehemiah chapter 8, how much time? We got 5 minutes. All right. All right. What is the larger context? So in terms of this, Ezra and Nehemiah, they're one book. Okay, and I mentioned that. Let me just keep going. Tools to expose it. I put some things in your notes. I don't want to take too long on that. All I would say is one of the things that I love doing right now, that's one of my favorite things, is teaching in cohorts. Some of our pastors and I, we were kind of working on a series. I subbed in for one of our pastors in a Mark series, and there was a whole cohort of guys teaching the same passage for 16 weeks together to all four churches. It's a beautiful thing to learn and grow in community. And I encourage you, get together with some of, you know, if you're a part of our Assemblies of God network, get together with some of your sectional pastors and maybe, hey, let's teach together. Let's put some resources together, all right? So expose it. Now to our why. What are our whys of preaching? Number one, it's important to know your why. This is Simon Sinek's language, all right, know your why. Why do we preach expository messages? Your first why in preaching expository messages is, come on, Jesus. Preaching is not performance. It is worship. Every message is a Sunday school lesson until you get to Jesus. That's what Tim Keller says, okay? Therefore, seeing Jesus in the text and preaching the gospel, that Jesus died in my place, is central. So where do we see Jesus in this text here? Well, I'll give you one example. Just as Ezra the priest and Nehemiah the prophet shepherded, preached, and explained God's word, Jesus is the word, the fulfillment of prophecy. Jesus is the good shepherd who oversees our souls. Okay? That's just one. All right? Your first why is Jesus. Your second why is you. You. Okay, what does God need to reveal in your heart through this text? It's not just for them, it's for you. I like what Haddon Robinson said. He said, as the preacher studies the passage, the Holy Spirit studies the preacher.
Nice.
Okay?
Nice.
Dr. George Wood says, preaching is you, right? So God's called you. You are God's man or God's woman for the job on assignment. Plus, guess what? Your people are showing up to hear you. And so as you partner with God's word to deliver God's word, be yourself. The people are there to hear you. And the Holy Spirit wants to work on you as you study the text. Your third why is the community. Of course, we know this. Every church has three groups in its community. There's the crowd. Okay, that's the unbelievers that need to receive and believe the gospel. They have the committed. Those are believers that need to repent and believe the gospel unto sanctification. And I would say there's a core. These are those that need to repent, believe and share the gospel unto disciple making. The core are those that are ready to begin making disciples, okay? And so you're talking to all those three groups in your message, drawing application at the end of your message to all of those groups. All right, let me give you some cautions in expository preaching. 1 minute, here we go. Caution number one, expository extinction. Unless you're Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, I don't recommend preaching 150 straight weeks on the Psalms of the Bible, okay? You'll take your church from 150 down to one if you do that, okay? Unless you're him, all right? I would encourage you to do 10 to 12 weeks at most through any series, okay? And if you're going to do a series on the Psalms, maybe Psalms of David, Pilgrim Psalms, okay? Caution number two, expository rigidity. In other words, let the Holy Spirit interrupt your agenda. Expositors, it's okay to take a playbook page from the Holy Spirit. Number three, eisegesis over exposition. Eisegesis very simply happens when you write yourself into the text and you make the David and Goliath story a story about you instead of Jesus, the greater David, defeating Goliath, the giant, the enemy, overcoming sin, right? Every text, the larger context is Jesus. And this is not to be funny, but just to expository, suppository. Listen, here's the reality. We're all not that good compared to the Holy Spirit, okay? If you don't believe me, go back and listen to one of your sermons from 5 years ago, and you'll think, oh my goodness. So the good news is this. God's using you. The Holy Spirit's with you, but keep tweaking, all right? I've given you some outline helps there and some other resources. God bless you. Love you. Thanks for the time. All right. God bless you. Oh, and by the way, guys, prophetic preacher right there.
Yes, sir.